Okay, so Paul and his companions have finished their second journey. Now we're studying, of course, Thessalonians, which Paul wrote from where? Corinth. As he stayed there a year and a half working with the church, and during that period of time writing these two letters. The first one, of course, after he had learned the news from Timothy concerning them that they were faithful, that they were strong, and they were busy doing the Lord's work. And then shortly thereafter, writing the second letter to clear up some misunderstandings that they had. Second letter, some of it being very similar to the first, some of it dealing with some very interesting subjects that I wish I had to delve into detail. I am not the best summary teacher in the world. Problem condensing it down and making it interesting, but we'll do our best. Time of writing is around AD 51, AD 52, so this is about 20 years after the church in Jerusalem was established on the day of Pentecost. Primary theme of the book is an expression of joy that they had turned from serving idols to serve God. The letter is one, as we've introduced it, of thanksgiving for their faith, for their work, their labor, for their steadfastness in the Lord, and remaining faithful even in the face of persecution. And Paul commends them for that, saying that he is thankful. He gives praise to them constantly, that God would grant them strength and faithful, talking about their reputation that they had among the area around them in Macedonia and Achaia and even in other places. And what kind of reputation did they have? Okay. And the people around knew that they had turned from idols to God, that they were steadfast in the midst of persecution, and in doing so were examples to the people around them. So as we continue the third chapter, Paul talks of his concern causing him to send Timothy back. He didn't know how they were doing. He didn't know if they were faithful. He didn't know if they had fallen away. So he sent Timothy back to find out and check on them. And of course, Timothy comes back, and the joy, the news brought back by Timothy's reports. And the fact that the Thessalonians were worried about what would happen to those who had died at the judgment. And Paul deals with that and encourages them and conference them with the words of the fact that they would not be left out of judgment. So let's look at the first 13, well, the only 13 verses of chapter 3. Paul says, "When we couldn't stand it any longer to know your faith, we sent Timothy back to establish you and encourage you in the faith, because we didn't want you to become discouraged because of the persecutions you faced, because you knew that we were destined to have persecutions, because when we were with you, we told you that you were going to suffer persecutions, that we would suffer affliction. And you know that came to pass. And because of this, I couldn't stand it any longer. I had to know your spiritual fate, because I was afraid that Satan had tempted you and drawn you away, which would make our labor vain. But now Timothy's returned. He's brought us the good word of your faithfulness and your love and your thinking kindly of us, and the fact that you want to see us just like we want to see you. In spite of all the afflictions and distresses, we're comforted because of the good news that we've heard, because we only live in the Lord." He says, "How can we thank God enough for the joy we have in God's presence because of you? We're praying for you night and day to see you again, that God would clear the way, that we'd be able to come back to you and supply what's lacking in your faith and strengthen your hearts, that you can stand holy and blameless in the presence of God and Christ when he comes with all his holy ones." So as we stated before, Paul was so concerned with the state of the Thessalonians that he thought that he would remain alone in Athens. He sent Timothy back to check on them. These were new converts. Sure, they may have had the Spirit imparted to them, which was done early in the church because of the lack of knowledge. We don't know that for sure. But regardless, they needed strengthening. They needed to be taught more fully what God's will for them was. So Timothy's gone back and he's doing that. I mean, we think about Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas worked with Antioch how long? Anybody remember? A year, initially, working with them and teaching them and strengthening them. We don't know how long they worked with them on a continual basis as they were doing their journeys and coming back and how long they stayed. But you think Paul at Corinth, he stayed a year and a half. What was he doing in that year and a half? Teaching. He was establishing them in the faith and teaching them more fully what the will of the Lord was. And we all need that. They needed that then. So Timothy's gone back to check on their faithfulness, yes, but also to teach them more fully how they need to live and the things that they need to do. And Paul was worried that they'd fall away, that they'd fall away due to the persecution that they were facing. What do you think? Is that possible? Sure it is. What was in Acts chapter 26 and verse 1, Paul goes back and talks about when he was persecuting the church. And he said, I tried to get them to blaspheme. Paul, in his persecution, arresting Christians, tried to get them to renounce their faith. So, in the midst of persecutions, what was the easiest thing for them to do to get out of being persecuted? Renounce their faith. So, Paul was concerned that would happen, that they'd fall away. And if they'd fallen away, then all that Paul had been through was for nothing. He was concerned about that. But he said that they'd been warned that persecutions would come. Jesus warned the apostles that what was going to happen. People would hate them. They'd be persecuted for his name's sake. Has that changed? No. No, the only thing that protects us from that kind of thing is the laws of the land. If we didn't have the laws of the land, what would happen to us? Same thing. So, nothing's changed. People are the same today that they've always done. And when people face persecution, sometimes the easiest thing to do is Paul was concerned that they might fall away because of what they were facing. Timothy brought word, of course, of their strong stand, their faith, their love. You know, one doesn't do much good without the other. If you got faith without love, it doesn't do much good. If you got love without faith, it doesn't do much good. So they had the faith, they had the love, and they had a desire to see Paul and his company again, just as Paul and his company wanted to see them. So Paul prays for their continual faithfulness, directed by God, that they might abound in love for God and man, and that they would live holy and unblameable lives. It's not the first time he said that. But you know, that's the only way to please God and go to heaven is to live holy lives, to live unblameable lives. You know, I guess a point that we could teach to our children is we can't play at religion. We can't straddle the fence and hope to please God enough that we can some way just skim through the gates of heaven. No, we got to live totally committed, holy lives, unblameable lives. And I think that's something that sometimes people who claim to be religious, who claim to be Christians, just don't see that. They don't understand because they think they can live one way, one life, But then again, on the other hand, they can live another life. It's a worldly life, and some way or another they can justify that. Is that going to work? We've got to live holy lives. We've got to live unblameable lives. And that's the life that Thessalonians were living. Anybody has any comments, you're most welcome to just raise your hand or whatever and just out with them. I promise nobody's going to throw a tomato at you or anything. If y'all got comments, just stop me from talking and interject them because that lasts better. Anybody got any comments so far? Very quiet tonight. Okay. We continue chapter 4. Might be a short class. First two verses, Paul says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would also abound more and more, for you know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Of course, Paul is exhorting them again to grow in the faith, and he talks of it as a walk. How is living a Christian life a walk? Thoughts on that? Okay? Very good. Very good. You're exactly right. You're walking straight, you don't go around the corner. That's very good, and both very true. And it is a walk, and when we're walking, we're making progress, right? We're going somewhere. We're doing something. But when we stop walking, we got a problem. And a lot of times we'll go back to Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1 to talk about that, about walking and then standing and sitting in the way of sinners. You're walking, you're progressing, and then you stop. Standing there and you're listening to the temptation, you're listening to the sin, and the next thing you know, what are you doing? You're sitting there. A lot of times we'll use that scripture for that. You know, if we're walking, we're progressing, we're growing, and we as Christians are to grow. We're to progress. We're to grow in the faith. Just as they were growing in the faith, we have to do that as well. And when we grow in the faith, we're strong, we're determined, we're steadfast, just as the Thessalonian Christians were. And when we stop growing, we become stagnant, we're easy prey for the devil, we're apathetic. You know, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 is a good example on that. And we become unlearned. Hosea said, my people are destroyed because of what? Lack of knowledge. Is it because they didn't have the knowledge available to them? No, they just didn't want it. Stop growing, that's what happens. We lose our love, we lose our faith, don't have any zeal, we become uninvolved in the work. And so we have to constantly keep growing, keep moving, keep progressing, keep walking in order to not do that. Because just as Hosea said, there are many who are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, they knew the commandments, and a lot of people today know the commandments, but they just don't do them. And their faith is not strong enough to stand against the devil. They let the allurements of the world pull them in. Sorry, I'm choking up tonight for some reason or another, so I have to talk. It pulls them in, and they drift away. Well, what's going to happen? They're going to lose their souls. So important that we are an encouragement to them and an example to them, just as Paul said these Thessalonian people were, and he wanted to see them continue to grow in the faith. They knew the truth. They knew what they needed to do. Paul had taught them a short period of time. Timothy had strengthened their faith, and it was Paul's desire that they continue and do that. Any comments?
Right.
And there's no middle of the road. We're either walking in one or walking in the other. Very good point. Anything else? Okay, verses 3 through 8. Paul talks about sexual immorality. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. One of the most prevalent sins in their society was fornication. They were Gentiles. They were idol worshipers. What sin usually went with idol worship? Fornication. Sexual immorality. So this would have been a way of life among the Thessalonians, many of them, no doubt before their conversion, in their idol worship and probably in many of them's everyday life. And Paul points out the fact that it's God's will that they keep themselves pure, that they're not to engage in lust and forbidden things, but they're to be different than the people of the world. And he talks about the fact that in doing this, they were not to bring reproach upon their brethren by committing fornication or adultery with, or by the influence that they would have on the people who were associated with them. And he says the Lord would avenge his things. And these things Paul had warned them about before, he says. You know, it's not enough to deal with a subject one time. If we deal with a subject one time and say, well, you know, we've dealt with that now. What's going to happen by and by? People are not going to remember it. So, you know, constantly we have to keep dealing with sin. We have to keep dealing with issues that come up and keep it fresh in our minds. Paul said, I've told you about this. I've talked to you about this. I've warned you about this before. And he said, if you reject this, you're not rejecting me. But you're rejecting who? Rejecting God. So this is not my words. This is the words of God. And, you know, I guess what we can learn from this is not only was it a way of life in their time, but what about today? It's a way of life today. You know, no one thinks anything. I won't say no one or anyone, but most of the world doesn't think anything about sexual immorality or living together or whatever. But, you know, when it's such a terrible sin. When one commits fornication, you know, they're destroying their influence for good. There's loss of respect and trust of others. And, you know, once something like that happens, sure, we can be forgiven. But do people usually forget? We forgive, but it's hard for people to forget sometimes, like the Lord would put it away. And a lot of times, what does it do to one's financial stability? Destroys it. It destroys human relationships. You know, it doesn't just affect the two people that are involved. There are just so many other people, whether it's family or children or the maid or parents or friends. But it just severs ties and so much hurt that can't be undone. And the main thing is it severs the relationship with who? God. And it'll cause one to lose their soul. Now they can repent of it. But usually when one gets so deep in it, what happens? Pride gets in the way, relationship gets in the way, and they're just not going to do what it takes to make it right. And, you know, over a period of time, it just leaves one empty and sorrowful. Moments of pleasure is just not worth it. And people in the world, I don't understand. I don't know. It's just sad. But we as Christians are to keep ourselves what? Pure, holy, unblameable, as Paul said. We're not to act like the world. Take care of ourselves and you know, keep ourselves out of those temptations. Keep ourselves out of those situations. You know, if you're in a work environment and you're involved with people from the opposite sex, you distance yourself from those people. Be careful what you do. And not only in a work environment, but any kind of environment. And you know, because I guess in our society, in our day and time, it's just so easy to give in to temptation. We don't even have to leave our home sometimes. Internet and TV and those kind of things, it's just kind of an obsession. When someone becomes obsessed with something like that, what does it do to their mental and their social perspective in life? Changes it. Surely it must. So, you know, we distance ourselves. We cultivate our marriage relationships. We remain strong and we work out problems. And because if we reject those things, we're not rejecting the word of man, but we're not. It's not just talk that some preacher gets up on Sunday morning and he has some kind of lesson that he's got together that, and somebody says, well, that's just preacher talk. No, the Word of God tells us. It was a problem for them in their day, and it's a problem for us today. And y'all, nobody's above temptation, so y'all need to be careful. Comments on anything. And that's because where they've been, the preacher, and you know, it's easier not to deal with things than it is to try to deal with things that are popular, but sad that, and too true that a lot of times preachers just don't want to deal with it. So, and I guess that's kind of getting away from a summary, but you know, there's just so many things that when we read the scripture that we can glean from it. And as I've said in here many, many times, we can teach our children all the facts in the Bible. But if we can't apply it to their lives, what good is it? So I would encourage you when you're teaching your classes, that not just this subject, but any subject that you see that without going out on a limb you make application to, our children are going to be better off. In later years, they're going to remember. As old as I am, they don't remember. Very good comments. Anything else before we go on? Verse 9 through 12. Paul basically says, there's no need of us reminding you to love your brethren because you're taught of God to love one another, and you're doing this. But he said, we urge you to increase your love, that you aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, just as we taught you to do, and to walk properly toward those who are not Christians, so that you may win their respect and have no need of anything. So the Thessalonian people were expressing their love for each other and for all men, but Paul exhorts them to increase more and more and more. You know, I guess as we said a while ago, we never become comfortable with our situation, but we're always increasing, we're always in growing, not only in love, but in all aspects of Christianity. However, love is the most important, because if we don't have love, what have we got? We don't have love for God, we're not going to obey God. If we don't have love for each other, then we're in a world of hurt. They were to live quiet and peaceable lives. Romans tells us we're to be at peace with all men as much as possible, but not at the expense of faith. We're to live at peace, but if someone is trying to teach error, or someone is trying to compromise the Word of God, then we're not to be at peace at the expense of faith. We're to mind our own business. Christians are not to be busybodies. We're not to have our nose in everybody else's business that's none of our business, just as they were not to. And we're to work and provide a living for ourselves and our families. God's promised us we're not to worry, Matthew chapter 6, about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear or whatever, because God's promised He's going to take care of us if we put Him first. But however, we're to work. We're to provide a living, not to be idle. When people are idle, they got time on their hands. What are they doing? Meddling in things they usually shouldn't meddle in. Doing things they really shouldn't do. But Paul says we're to worry. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he said if a man won't work, he shouldn't want. He shouldn't eat. So they were to mind their own business. They were to work. They were to live quiet and peaceful lives. And they're to be honest in their dealings with others, given to those who are without. You know, we're commanded to give. We're to be charitable. We're to provide for our own. Paul said later, if any would not provide for his own, he's what? Worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever, for with a sinner. If he won't provide for his own, he doesn't provide for his own. Does he have love in his heart? No, definitely not. Not too good an individual. So we're to do good to all men, and also they were to have a good reputation among those who were in the world. Is that important for us, just as it was for them? If we don't have a good reputation to people who are in the world, then something's wrong. So they were to have a good reputation to those who were without, and they did. Paul talks about that back in chapter 1. Verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the women which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. They apparently were worried that those who had died before would not be able to enjoy heaven, or some question of that sort. So Paul writes, recorded in chapter 4 and continuing in chapter 5, about the day of the judgment of the Lord. The judgment's going to come. At that time, all's going to end. You know, the denominational idea is that, you know, just about everybody's going to be saved, that there's just a few that's going to be lost. But what does the Bible teach us on that? What does Scripture say? Exactly the opposite. Only those who obey, and the lost are going to go in eternal punishment. But, and, you know, we could get into those who teach that hell is just an annihilation and bodies burn up and that's all there is to it. And I don't know why they'd teach that except to just take the fear of hell away, but we know hell's real, it's eternal. And Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know that, but also he wanted them to know that when the Lord comes back, that what was going to happen. He talks about the fact that there will be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, Christ will descend, the dead in Christ will be raised, the righteous dead will rise first, and then the righteous who remain will rise to meet the Lord in the air. Of course, as we look at 1 Corinthians and other passages, we know we'll be changed. We will inhabit an immortal body of some kind, and we'll receive our reward in heaven. No sorrow, no pain, no cares of this life, living with God eternally. And he says, let this be a comfort to you, same as it's a comfort to us today, because they were concerned about those who had died, but he tells them those who died will rise first. Those who are alive at that time will rise to meet the Lord in the air when he comes back. And I don't think sometimes we talk about those things enough. We don't talk about the reality of eternal. We talk about devil. We don't talk about hell. We don't talk about heaven and the glory and the splendor and the comfort that's going to be there. And those are things that should, in the background, drive our faith and our strength to do what's right. So this was a comfort to the Thessalonians, just as it is a comfort to us. He continues in chapter 5, the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, so for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the light nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. The end of time is going to come unexpectedly. It's going to come quickly. You know, there's not going to be any time at that time for people to say, well, wait a minute, I need to make some correction in my life. No, it's going to be too late. There's not going to be any time to right present wrongs. The earth will be burned up and judgment will come. And all will recognize Christ as King. There's not going to be any atheists in judgment. All will recognize Christ. All will bow the knee. And, of course, the wicked will go into punishment. And this should cause us to pause and reflect on our lives and our relationship with God. For sure it does me. Comments so far? I've done a lot of talking. Yeah. And the Thessalonian letter pretty much is positive. Their faith, their strength. When you get to the Corinthian letter, there are a lot of problems and issues dealing with. So, yeah, but that's a very good point. And as we study the book of Acts, we see that in practice. For us, when we're talking to other people, to find common ground and to tailor that as our audience has need or whatever. Other comments. Paul tells them that they weren't ignorant of these things, that they were to watch and be sober, the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet, the hope of salvation, knowing that God had not appointed them to eternal punishment, to salvation. Again, not that they had been predestined some way or another, but the fact that through their obedience, and then, of course, in the latter part of the chapter, Paul continues their instruction to support those who labor among them, over them in the Lord, admonish them. You know, we're to support the eldership. God's given them the task of leading the congregation. We're to esteem them very high for their work's sake. Be at peace among ourselves again. Work out our differences. Work out our issues. Warn those who are unruly. Sure, again, we're to be at peace, but those who are unruly, those who would destroy a congregation, they're to be warned, they're to be dealt with in a proper manner, considering their souls. Always considering their souls. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. You know, we have a responsibility to teach and support those that are weak, to instruct them and strengthen them through teaching and influence and supporting them with patience. Again, considering their souls. do not render evil for evil unto any man. We're not to be vindictive. We're not to be vengeful. Follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Prayer should be a constant part of our lives. Before we begin the day, for direction, before making important decisions, before we pull our heads at night, we should have that kind of relationship with God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. You know, we've got a lot to be thankful for. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And abstain from all appearance of evil. Sometimes a thing may not be wrong in itself. But if it looks like it's going to lead in the wrong direction, what are we to do? Avoid it. We're to abstain from the appearance of evil. And then he says, the God of peace, the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless till the coming of the Lord. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know, the book of Acts and Thessalonians and these other books are just so rich that we could spend a lot of time just talking about these. I encourage you to study them more in your own private study and try to see what we can get out of it to teach to our. Any comments before we start? Appreciate your attention, your comments tonight. We will finish Sunday morning with a study of 2 Thessalonians. Thank you.